won't be leaning and holding anymore, because we're going to see our Savior face to face. All right, let's sing. Here we go.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
All right, now look over at the bottom of 358. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth and moon can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been trapped, fair and bright the home in glory your encaptured soul will view. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hope to God's unchanging hand.
You know, one thing I think that we need to remember and to hang on to is to know that He's holding your hand. You know, if we were holding His hand, we might let go. We might lose our grip. But I love the fact to know that I'm holding, but He's holding. And He's never going to let go. Hallelujah. All right, top of the page, here we go.
When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? End the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful then, having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Won't it be wonderful then?
You know, we sing that song. I love that song. I just wonder sometimes, do we really believe that? You know, God's word says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither did enter in the heart of man what God has in store for those that love him. But then the next verse of that says, but spirit hath revealed unto him. Bless God, we ought to know what it's like there. It's going to be wonderful. And you know, I think the reason sometimes that we don't think about it as much as maybe we ought to is because this old flesh knows it's not going. So no need for it to think about it. But all that new man inside, I don't go through a day now that I don't think about then getting my new body. Becky don't like me talk like that. Becky don't want me to leave. Now I understand that. Hey, I don't want her to leave, but I want my new body. I want free of this.
Walking and talking with Christ, a supernal one, won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adoring the matchless eternal one, won't it be wonderful there? Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing, our bells all ringing, won't it be wonderful there? There where the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure that forever the Lord will be keeping, won't it be wonderful there? Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing, our bells all ringing, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing, won't it be wonderful? Yes, it will, praise God.
Thank you, Chris. You're the man, Chris. Now, if anybody needs an extra water, I have one, don't I, Chris? And I would be good to let them have it. So does anybody need one? Not right now. But stay tuned. Okay, we're in the book of Zephaniah and moving right along with the minor prophets. We did a little research on him last week, and we told you some things that we'd be looking for. And before we get into verse 1 tonight, I'm just going to give you a couple of those little tidbits that would bring back to your memory some things about him. One of the things I know you probably will remember was a book that I said was out that you might want to look it up and see if it wouldn't be something you'd like to read. Does anybody remember the title of that book? Huh? Out of the shaker. Yeah, she got it. Out of the salt shaker into the world. And I made mention that we are the salt of this earth. We're supposed to be. But we've got to get out of the salt shaker and get out into the world. and begin to do something, make a difference. Because this book will show us that man can get indifferent and stay indifferent for a long time. And when you're indifferent, you're not going to be involved in the Lord's work like you ought to be. You can't be. To be involved in the Lord's work, we got to be focused. We've got to be determined. We got to be dedicated, consecrated, or else we won't be involved and get the work done. We won't be faithful. Now, there's a lot of ways in which we can be faithful. Usually when we talk about being faithful, our minds go to faithful to the house of God. And that should be high on the list. But there's a whole lot of other ways in which we become faithful to the things of God. Faithful to His Word. Faithful to a prayer life where we talk with Him on a daily basis. Faithful to witness. There's a lot of ways in which we can be faithful. I do believe that if you're faithful to the house of God, you have a better chance of being faithful to all the rest of it. And if I would say if you're faithful to all those other things, you'll be faithful to the house of God. If you're faithful to read His Word and have a prayer time, not just read, but study the Word. And when you see people, tell them about Him. Be a witness. Be a person who has a testimony that needs to be gotten out, because your testimony is about Him. And if we do that, I don't think there's going to be a problem with how faithful we are to the house of God. Because to be honest with you, I want to be with you. When I come in the house of God, I'm here to worship Him, but I am with my brothers and sisters. And I like that. I like it a lot. Okay? More than you can imagine. And I know that Becky does not want to hear Tom talk like he's talking, you know, about going, but she definitely does not want to hear me talk about it. But we know that home is where we're going. Our long home. A home not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. Good stuff. That's where we're going. So in Zephaniah, we're going to learn a little bit about the fall and the judgment of Judah and how near the day of the Lord was. He covers it post and or pre and post. He's covering it as things are happening here with them being in captivity and to Babylon, but he's also showing us that. And by the way, just so you'll know, next week when we get into verse 7 of the first chapter, we'll touch on the book of Revelation. You'll see why when we get there. That'll be chapter 19. If you want to read chapter 19 next week and just be familiar with it, you can do that. But their judgment was the same judgment that was the other minor prophets. They all prophesied God's going to judge sin. Their sin. The sin of Judah, the sin of Jerusalem, the sin, all man's sin, personal and in groups, in nations, he's going to judge, and he's going to judge all their sin. He's not going to leave anything out. We'll, I must have what Tom's got. We'll see that when we get there, but you're going to see that God's going to judge it all. He's not going to leave anything out. Well, in their personal lives and in their worship, they were wrong. Now, you might think that it would be impossible to be wrong in your worship, because what's bad, What's wrong about the word worship? It's a wonderful word, isn't it? If our motives are right, there's always an if when we come to worship. A lot of people nowadays will say, we went to worship today. You went to a worship. I don't think we can go to a worship. I think we'll have worship, but we won't go to one. We may go to a church building. We may go inside the sanctuary, and we may sing songs and hear the preached word and the taught word, but I don't believe we go to a worship. I believe we have worship, and we have it toward Him. It's due Him, and He should have it. So we're going to find out some things about us. We're going to talk about the folks that Jeff and I prophesied to, but as we talk about them, we're going to talk about us. Because one of their problems was they worshiped other gods. They had their own idols. Now, these weren't idols made in China. Idols are made by your own hands. You choose what your idol's going to be like. And most of the time, that idol is going to mimic who and what you are. If you choose to make other idols in your life, you're going to try to bring it all together so that it's more like you, so it can't be anything like Him. So idols are wrong. I mean, we know that just by hearing the word idol itself, the word idol. We have young people today who have sports stars as their idols, who have the, what's those guys that can do anything? Real strong, and they can fly and everything. Come on now. No, you ninja warriors, you guys are way out. What are they? The Avengers. Marvel characters, is that right? Is it like Marvel characters? Yeah, Marvels. Have y'all ever watched any of that? It's unbelievable. I mean, man, they can get around. And a train can hit them and run over them, and it doesn't do anything to them. They'll get up and go catch that train and just throw it all the way across Europe. They're amazing. So our young people have idols. We had better catch up. We had better catch up with who we say our kids ought to recognize as their number one idol, as their number one God, as the God in their life, and not take all this whole world offers. This world offers a whole lot for us to idol up to. It does. And if we're not careful, it'll consume our lives and our Christian life won't be anything like God wants it to be. And you could be fooled as to where you are in your relationship with Him. So let's point to each other, not just our kids. Let's point each other to the Lord. If you see me, I ought to be so that you'd say, I would remind you of your God in heaven, of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be reminding each other of these things. We're a family. We are a family. If something happens to one of your family members, don't you tell your other family members, your kids especially, if something happens to one like they're really bad sick or they die, you're going to tell your family members, right? We have a wonderful family in the family of God. We're just a speck of it here. Our family goes all over Johnson City, all over Tennessee, all over the United States of America, all over the world. We've got brothers and sisters everywhere. We do. We have a large family. Now, the world is larger. We don't have the largest family, folks. The Bible's pretty plain about that. Zephaniah has a whole lot to tell these folks, and we have a whole lot to learn from it so that we can be what we ought to be. But we do make a mockery of worship when we say we're going to worship and we don't. That's making a mockery of worship. If we're going to worship when we come in the house of God, let's worship. And if there's something good you hear, it's okay to say amen. It's okay to raise your hand and praise him. You don't have to say anything, but our hearts ought to be worshiping him if we're going to go to worship. So if not, it's just a mockery. And if we come and sit in under a gospel message and we leave the same way we came, that's a mockery. We should never leave the same way we came if we've been into the Word of God, because the Word of God washes us. For one thing, we're going to be cleaner. Right? We're going to leave cleaner than when we came if we've been doing some washing in the Word of God. So there's a whole lot to be thinking about when we call ourselves a Christian, right? A whole lot. And I'm so looking forward to Sunday morning. We're going to be baptizing three people. We had four, but one has bowed out of the baptism, and she's not here now. I want you to pray for her. She's got some big issues. But Sunday morning, I'm going myself to their house to pick up three boys. I want to pick them up, and I want to bring them back here. And she has okayed that. So I want you to pray that'll happen, and pray for her. Okay? We think we have issues in our life until we learn that there are bigger issues in other lives. And do most of our issues come from our own faults? Yes, they do. They do. We can't point fingers and blame it on everybody else. We're the ones who God has put in a responsible place for our own lives. So, let's be careful how we come into the house of God. That's what we learned last week. Zephaniah is a bright light in a dark day. I remember saying that very plainly. And you heard it, didn't you? And I remember telling you about the book, because some of you remembered the story, the title of it. I want you to remember it, and if you think to go get it at the bookstore or Amazon or whatever, wherever you get your books, go for it, okay? Because what we learned was that we need to be the Zephaniah of today. We can't be Zephaniah then. Zephaniah had his own time with God. God used him to help those people find out where they were and change their direction. And he's doing that by telling them, you got to repent of your sin. You can't move forward until you repent of your sin. You can't. And that's what he's telling them. So they do. But some folks believe there's no heaven. Some folks believe there's no hell. Now, Satan would tell you, if somebody tells you there is no heaven, there is no hell, Satan would tell you that they know better than that. See, because he knows better than that. And he knows everybody knows better than that. What he would say to you is this: tell them that there's no urgency about it. Remember? There's no urgency. It's not urgent for you to believe that there's no heaven or no hell, or there is a heaven, there is a hell. There's no urgency about that. You've got plenty of time to learn what the Bible says about heaven and what the Bible says about hell. So don't get in a hurry about it. I say it is urgent. I say it is. And Zephaniah was telling them the same thing. Let's go to verse 1, if you will. Verse 1 begins by saying the word of the Lord. I think there was a Christian radio program one time, the word of the Lord. I can't remember who had it, but I'm pretty sure the word of the Lord was the name of the program. But it begins with the word of the Lord, but it doesn't stop right there. But I always like to stop and mess with that phrase first and then move right on. Because that's huge. to start a book by the word of the Lord. It's not just anybody's word. It's not Billy Graham. I can't think of anybody bigger than Billy Graham in my mind right now. Because if I mentioned some of those other TV preachers, you'd say, whoa, no, not that one. So we're not going there. When it says the word of the Lord, it gets our attention. But I want you to notice what it goes on to say when he says the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah. Now, this wasn't something he read down at the bookstore. This wasn't something he picked up on the internet. I promise you it wasn't. It came to him by the word of the Lord, by God himself. God gave him exactly what to say. And it was God's word. So the word of the Lord came unto Zephaniah. Now, all Zephaniah is going to do here in the rest of verse 1 is he's going to tell you how he is related. What he's doing here is he's going back four generations. I can't go back four generations in my family. I can go back to two, possibly three, but I can't go back four because I never did the genealogy. Now, my aunt, one of my dad's sisters, did a genealogy, and her son lives in Maryland, and he has all that genealogy work that she did, and I'd like to have it too, but I can't have it. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. Carolyn's got it. Well, we need to see Carolyn. I would love to do that because I would like to know more about my genealogy. But we talk more, though, about our own personal genealogy than we do with our genealogy with our Father in heaven. We have a Father in heaven. So if we have a Father in heaven, we have a family. And we have a family history. And I don't know how I would go about looking up my family history like that. Some smart person smarter than I could give me an idea. I just stay in the Word. The Word will tell me all I need to know about my family history in the Lord. I can assure you that it will. But he goes on to say, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah. Now Hizkiah is the same as Hezekiah. In the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Now that don't mean a whole lot to you unless you did a study on each one of them separately. Then you'd know how they tie together. It's not that important to us. We just know that he made it important because he wanted them to know that not only what he was given them was the word of God, but that he had the right to do it because he was tied to a very kingly lineage. He knew where he came from and he knew where he was, and he wanted them to know this. And I'm sure it worked out for him when he went before some of the kingly people when he said, "This is who I am." Josiah and Hezekiah were two of the best kings who ever lived. And the reason that they were was because they reformed everything. They tore down all the old worships, the idol worship places where they had built in the mountains and on the hills. They went in and tore all that down. What they were trying to do was get the people back to God. People can stray. I bet there's not a person in here tonight who has strayed. And I see some looks on faces where I know I'm dead wrong. Is it possible to stray from your relationship with the Lord? Maybe not your relationship, but your walk with Him, You can stray from that. You can let up on your Bible reading. You can let up on your prayer time. You can let up on your church attendance. You can let up on all those things. And I can assure you that somewhere down the road, very shortly, God's going to smack you upside the head with a two before, and he's going to get your attention and say, now get back where you need to be. So we need to do that. Well, Zephaniah was doing exactly that. He was trying to tell them that they needed to get back, and we'll see words that will say about the same thing here in just a few minutes. But Hezekiah was one of the men that he loved very much, because Hezekiah was right. And the Chaldeans were set to destroy Judah and Jerusalem, and he was on board with where Hezekiah was, and he was on board with what Jesus had for him to say, and he was saying it. Okay, now that we've got these folks in verse 1 reforming by going in and destroying the places of worship, the idol places of worship, look at verse 2, if you will, because he begins to use some strong words here. I will utterly consume. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I know what utterly consume is. I do a lot of that in the kitchen. I utterly consume some things. And Becky is one of those little demons that comes to my house with stuff, and she'll say, Daddy, you got to try this. This is so good, Daddy. And she'll leave a barrel of it there. And I'm there to get rid of all of it. She knows my nature. My nature is, you don't waste anything. I found out, but I haven't followed it, that it's best to waste it than to eat it. Yeah. Well, he says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Now, that's not a small statement that God made. I will utterly. That means there won't be anything left. That means there won't be a trace. Have we heard that already in some of the other prophets? We certainly have, because every time they promised that God was going to do something, he was going to utterly do it. He was going to consume it. He even used other creatures like locusts and things. Remember the locusts that consumed everything in sight? There wasn't anything left. When God does it, he can do it in a lot of different ways. But if he uses a locust, he can use a locust. Nothing was left. It was utterly consumed. All things. Things. All things. Now, things is a lot of things. A lot of different things. So you can't leave anything in the loop here. When he's going to consume all things, there is nothing left to say about that. From off the land. Now, does that mean people? Oh, yeah, it does. In fact, we'll see that in just a minute, where he makes them unpeopled. That's not his word. I use that word, and I know it's not right, but I think you know that unpeopled, what unpeopled mean, right? I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. What I see here is wholesale destruction. Nothing left. Nothing. The Babylonian invasion was terrible, but it was just a shadow of a time of judgment that would be way down the road, of which Zephaniah is going to prophesy to. So it was complete destruction, wholesale destruction. Verse 3 says, I will consume man. Is there any mayonnaise there? And beast. If you had any doubts about whether he was going to consume man or not, you've got it right here. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven. and fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. I'll get into that stumbling blocks in just a second. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I wanted to say something about that last line before I get into another statement or two about that verse. When he says, I will cut off man from off the land, we think about the people that have been cut off. That's where we go because that's what we are. But I had another thought about that. And I thought about how sad for the land. How sad for the land that it will be cut off with mankind completely. Don't you ever see a piece of land that has no life whatsoever? And isn't it a sad thought? Now, if you don't follow me on it, it's okay. My mind's crazy anyway. I may be going out on a... You look at something, a desolate piece of land, and there's nothing there. It's just dried up. There's nothing alive. It's just dead. That's sad to me. And if you want to know how I feel that way or why I feel that way, I was over here at Princeton Rehab yesterday doing a Bible study. I do one monthly there, and I enjoy it to the hilt. I had an opportunity to take Amy with me yesterday because I'd been promising them that I was going to bring them Amy Grant. And I didn't tell them that. But she went with me, and it was a blessing. I love to go over there and be with them once a month. I do it every last Monday in the month at 2 o'clock. If you want to come over, you can come and be a part of it. And we sing songs, and we study the Word. Well, yesterday, I do the Psalms for them, and I did Psalm 85. And when you get into Psalm 85, you find exactly what we're talking about right here, where a desolate piece of land without any life whatsoever is a sad sight. And there's different ways it's sad. One is that man is not there. But the other one is that without man, the land is worth nothing. You see, when God created this earth, He created man to inhabit it. It needed something. And it needed man. And He did that. And then the land can come alive. Now, man doesn't make it come alive. He does. But when He put man there, He put something there that made it come alive. There's life. If you went into Neyland Stadium in Knoxville, Tennessee, and you walked in that stadium, or you could get in, you can't get in, but nobody's in there, not even the groundskeepers. There's nobody there. There's nobody in the stands, nobody up in the booths, nobody anywhere. And you walk in and you see this vast thing that will hold over 100,000 people, and you look at it and there's nothing in it, I guarantee you, you won't feel the same as you would when you walk in and there's 100,000 people there. It's different. Did I make a point? Well, it's the same way with us. This building is absolutely dead, a dead piece of building, until you come in. When you come in, this place, it has life to it. It has no life without us. It doesn't. So he's saying here in verse 3, let's go to verse 3. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks of the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Made the point there, so I'll go on now. We're seeing the Lord's decision. Who did this? He said, I will. Wasn't anybody else couldn't make the decision. He had to make the decision. He said, I will. Like he said, I will utterly consume all things. He said, I will consume man and beast. And then in the next verse, he'll say, I will. I will, I will. He's the one who's doing all this. So when he said in verse 4, I will stretch out mine hand. He's still I-willing, isn't he? I'm going to take care of all these other things. I'm going to consume them off of the face of the earth. And then he says, I will stretch out my hand. Now, God stretches out his hand for a lot of different reasons. I am so glad that there's been times in my life when I needed him and he stretched out his hand for me. It's not always to whip his children. Sometimes it is to hold his children. I was listening to Tom earlier when he's talking about the song Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. And I love that song. The reason we would hold on to his hand is because he already has ours. I don't like holding hands with anybody that don't hold hands. Sandy, have you ever held hands with somebody that was like holding a fish? Don't get wrong the idea here, but there was no life, okay? There was no life in the hand, and I'm thinking, hey, come on, squeeze my hand or something, you know? When I walked up in the parking lot here earlier, John was getting off his bike, and he put out his hand. I thought he was wanting to show me a sore or something. But he said, I want to shake hands. Well, when you shake John's hand, you don't shake a fish. I can tell you that right now. Okay? So when you shake hands, shake hands. When you're going to hold hands with somebody because you have a love or a liking to them, hold their hand. Hold it with some feeling and warmth. Make it worthwhile, okay? Because that's what he's saying here. I got rid of all this other stuff in their lives. And then he says in verse 4, and I will also. You ever use that word? Huh? Also? You tell somebody you love them, they say, I love you too. I say, I love you also. I love you too. But we use that word like it's an addition to whatever you've been told. And it says, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah. Now, he's got some issues with Judah. He does. He has to judge them and punish them just like he does anybody else, any other nation. He's going to do that because he's God and he said he would. Because of their sin, he's going to do that. But he says, I'm going to stretch out mine hand upon Judah. Now, this is not a lovey-dovey stretching out of the hand here, okay? You got to know that because that's what's happening here. And upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everybody. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. Well, thank you, Lord. Right? Not only is he stretching out his hand for Judah and Jerusalem, he's also going to touch the remnant of Baal, of which we're glad for that, right? Well, we ought to be just as glad that he reaches out his hand and touches our lives when we need correction. If that's what he's doing here, and he is correcting with judgment, if he reaches out his hand, we ought to be glad for that because he's a God we can trust. He said he would, and he does. I don't know about you, but I like that in a person. If a person says they'll do it, and they'll do it, then thank the Lord for that. And when God says, I will do it, and he does it, let's thank him for it. Don't get all wimpy around and say, oh, he's got it against me. He don't like me anymore. I don't like getting around people like that. I got mad at God. Do you ever get mad at God? Really? Huh? We may be angry at something that happened in our life and we say, God has control of everything and he could have not let that happen in my life. Have you ever heard anybody say that? He could have taken that away. I didn't have to go through that. How do you know you didn't? You evidently did because you went through it. Is God in control? Yes, he is. Did we know at the time we were going through it, why we were going through it? I just tell people, be patient. What God's got to show you, he will show you. What happened to you, and God knows why it happened. And you'll know on down the road, and if not, farther along. Anybody singing? We'll know one day. And if there's some things I'm sure that I won't know till I get to heaven, but I'll know. And if I beat you there, I'll have some things to tell you, because I'm going to have God tell me everything in the world about you. Okay? Yeah. I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of Chimrims. Now, the Chimrims were the despicable people. Despicable. Because they were religious. They were the priest. But they were idolatrous priests. They were priests that couldn't have had a message from God. They couldn't have known anything about God because they were idolatrous priests. And so what's he going to do to them? Well, the name of them, he's going to cut them off, just like he's doing everybody else. So in verse 4, we have a, I like to look at verse 4 like this. There's a closing sale. Y'all like to go to closing sales where everything's on sale? Huh? Liquidation, yeah, but I like the word closing. It's easier to spell and easier to say. There's a liquidation, I'll throw that in too. It's a liquidation, there's a closing sale, and everything must go. I've always loved to read those words. Everything must go. I say, well, I got to get in there and see what everything is. Well, then you look a little farther, and it says merchandise and fixtures. Merchandise and fixtures. Man, that gets even more, because you know now it's for real. I've seen people go out of sale for 5 years. I mean, go out of business. Go out of sale. Final sale, and it went on for 5 years. And people just kept going. What's wrong with us? Well, here in verse 4, this is the final sale. The worst of all the religious ones known as the Chimrims, they were the idolatrous ones that God looked at, and I got a feeling he looked at them different because of who they thought they were and who they said they were. The most evil ones known to sacrifice. These were the people who sacrificed their children. They burnt their children to Moloch. You've heard of Moloch. Google Moloch and you'll see. Were these people gone bad? These were people that were totally bad. Does it make sense that he would want to consume them right off the face of the earth? That he would want to utterly consume them? Doesn't me. Look at verse 5. And them that worship the host of heaven. See, he's covering all the bases here. And them that worship the host of heaven. This is not heaven where he is. Sometimes we take a word and we say, oh man, that's heaven. He's in heaven. No, the host of heaven. Watch this. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Here's what they were doing. Their houses were flat roofed. And when they get up on the housetops, they would worship the host of the heavens. They would worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. You see, because these were idolatrous people. They made idols of the sun, idols of the moon, idols of every star. They had them all. This is like your deck. If you have a deck on your house and you go out and you enjoy your deck, this was a place they could have enjoyed. They had family outings up there, and I got a feeling that when they were worshiping their sun, moon, and stars, they had their children up there too. And they were teaching them all about the sun and the moon and the stars, and how wonderful it is to worship them. I'm saying that because I want you to think about our own children, our own grandchildren. What are we teaching them? Not by what we say, by what we do. What are we teaching our children by what we do? When they would go up on the housetop and worship the host of the heavens, and the children would see them worshiping the host of the heavens, they didn't have to say anything, because the children learn more from what they see than what they hear. Amen? True. They were divided, extremely divided. And them that worship the host of the heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord. Does it sound like a divided bunch? Sounds like a divided bunch. And I don't think there's any of them right. And that swear by Malcolm. We have a group of people here who are just flat divided in every which way. Sometimes I think Christianity is a divided bunch. I know we're divided in denominations. There's no doubt about that. And I see denominations dividing. It just came true here not too long ago where the Methodists, the whole world Methodists, then they have the regular Methodists. And that, they've gone that way because the world group wants to go by the way of the world, and they want to have the LGBTQs in the pulpits, and they want to have everything that they want to have, and they can't do it according to the old-time Methodists. I remember my dad telling me a long time ago, and I have to tell this stuff now because I don't know how much longer I'll be able to tell it, so you got to know it, that there was a day when the Methodists were like old hard-shell Baptists. My dad would have been 100 and some years old now, and I can remember him saying that the little Methodist churches around where he lived were as gospel preaching, soul winning churches as the old hard shell Baptists. Boy, can we slide in a short amount of time, right? But we can't look at them and say, well, we wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, we do and will. If we don't stay right according to God's word and do exactly what Zephaniah is going to teach these people, we will. We can. Is it possible for man to shorten his time here on this earth? Now that's for another message, but I'll leave that with you. That's for thought purposes, okay? Then he says in verse 6, and this is the last one, and them that are turned back from the Lord. Did I say verse 6?
Yes, the last part of 5. I didn't
read that. Oh, you mean swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm?
Yes.
Yeah, it's just one of those. Same as verse 4, look at verse 4. These are groups of religious people who have gone the wrong way. In fact, if you see, I don't know if your Bible has it or not, if you'll look at it, it says that it's an idol of the Amorites. Yeah. Same as Molech. Okay. Yeah, it all has to do with that, and I'm sorry I didn't bring that out. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. There's three different people here, and then I'm through. Let's just take a little look at them. I'm not going to expend any
time on them, except I'm going to read them for you. And not that you can't read, but I'll read them for you. And them that are turned back from the Lord. That would be the group that we would be most concerned with today, right? You have a family member who at one time had received Christ as their Savior. They were in church. They were teaching Sunday school. They were, might have even been a trustee or a deacon. They might have went on mission trips. They might have done a lot of things. And now they do nothing in the church. And if you went to talk to them about why they don't do that, their reason is not themselves. Never has been for me. I've never had one to tell me it's my own fault. It's usually something that happened that made them do. Now, they may lean into their own excuse or their own fault by saying that, but it's always something happened that somebody else did that made them go where they went. So, they turn from the Lord, and that's where we usually go to. They that turn their back on the Lord. You can, and I believe he'll whip you till you come back or he takes you out. Before your time. And I know everybody says, well, we all got a time. I believe you can shorten your time. I believe the Bible teaches that. And those that have not sought the Lord, there are those that just don't care. I see those all the time. Don't care anything about the Lord. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear about that. And that breaks your heart, doesn't it? Because you love the Lord and you know what he could do for their life. But if they don't see themselves as a sinner and they don't see him as the only one who can help them, they're not going to ask any questions about him. They're not going to seek after him. They don't care. And then the third one, they don't even inquire. There's nothing. Nor inquired for him. Some in that second group might even go to church one day just to see if there's something there they'd like to have at church. But the others don't even care. They'll never dart in a church house door. Do these sound like some sad situations? We got some sad situations in our lives. Where we need to get is we need to be a Zephaniah for today. We need to tell it like it is. And I'm not being in a cruel way. If we don't say what we say with love, we better not say it. You know, Brother Gary that was here Sunday night, I liked it. I liked that. That was good. What he said that stuck with me, and it did with a lot of other people, is that he said when something goes wrong and the first thought that you have, make that the last thing you say. And I thought that was very good. In fact, Doris told me she remembered it. God's good, folks, and he's good to us. Let's be good to each other, okay? Let's bow our heads and thank the Lord for these first six verses. Lord, we're so grateful for Zephaniah. We're thankful, Lord, that you called him to give the word out. And I'm thankful, Lord, for every preacher who has ever stood in a pulpit and just put the word out the way you say it needs to be put out. Lord, we just thank you for it. We thank you for the power of it. Thank you for each one who's here tonight. And I pray, God, that each one got something that they can take home with them and their lives will be different tomorrow. We want to praise you for everything you do. Everything in Jesus' name. Amen.